Brethren, occasionally we hear of someone that is outstanding and they help others in an amazing way. Now, we don't hear of it very often, but it is kind of staggering to us at times when we do. And I'd just like to mention a quick story that I heard many years ago about a school teacher. He taught for 30 years, but what he did during the summers was amazing. He would take his entire summer and he would help the local school kids with a baseball program. And he did that with no pay. He did it 7 hours a day, 5 days a week, 12 weeks of the summer, year after year, for 30 years. And you think about that. That's a huge gift to give of yourself to these little kids that thought so much of it. They didn't have uniforms to play with or play, you know, to have while playing. They didn't have fixed teams. And yet the kids would come from all over the neighborhood and knew that this man, this teacher, was always there to help them, to show them how to bat, to give them instruction, to set up some teams, to teach them some simple skills. They learned to play all the different positions. They were even taught not to make fun of one another. And so he passed this on, and hundreds of kids over those 30 years went through that program. And you can imagine the impact that that had on their life. If they were bored, they could go and play with some of their friends for a couple hours, almost any time during the day. And so you think about those kids, they learn teamwork because of what one individual did. It says a lot about an individual that will do that, isn't it? To give that amount of time to serve others in that way. And so I ask the question of all of us, how important is it to be a good servant? To really set an example for others, to be following the example of Jesus Christ. Someone that shows up, does their job well, without complaining. It's an important thing we need to think about. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. As we look at the scriptures and see, you know, some instructions that God leaves for us here in the words, Matthew 20, verse 25. Well, look at how Jesus Christ viewed serving, because his example was a lot different than what most people practice. Matthew 20, verse 25. It says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now the word servant there is the Greek word diakonos, meaning an attendant, a waiter. So you've been out to a restaurant. We go out to eat and we think about the waiter. They're just kind of behind the scenes. You might hit up a little conversation with them, but overall they're there just to serve you. And usually they're not the center of attention. So it's like a waiter at a table or some other menial duty that they might do. Now this word can also be rendered a deacon or even a minister, but it basically means one who serves, one who waits on someone. And so Christ is saying this is how someone becomes great. And that principle has been lost. As you look at some of our leaders, you know, over the years, you see that many of them won't stoop down and do some of the basic work. It's like, oh, somebody else can do that. That's beneath me. So we have to consider that. For some, the word servant can have a negative connotation. Now, you think back to times of the Roman Empire and to consider how many slaves there were at that time, you could have been chained into a galley ship where you were rowing all day long. You know, they chained you because they didn't want you to jump overboard and swim off to the land and escape. And so the dire circumstances of those individuals would have been so bad to literally work their whole lives so hard, be treated so badly, and then even to die in early life because they're abused so much. And so we can have that connotation of servant, but then you can think about Abraham and his 300 plus servants, and consider that he probably treated them so much better, and it would have been a blessing to serve or be under Abraham. And so the word servant just simply means one that serves others. One that serves others. Are we willing to be servants? To humbly serve others? And in a sense, we've all been servants in one way or another. You think of parents, you serve your kids so much. You know, you go out and buy their groceries and you prepare their meals and you change their diapers and you help them through school and their homework. It just goes on and on. As an employee, we serve our bosses. You know, the things, the jobs they have for us, they pay us for it, but we're still doing a service there. Of course, you have the public servants that do their job to help people in the community. Let's look at verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So the word slave there, the word doulos in the Greek, means one in subjection to others, literally a bondservant. That's what we're asked to be bondservants of Jesus Christ and one another. And the word there, first, if you want to be first, in the King James Version, it says chief. If you want to be chief among people, then he tells us how to do it, that we need to be a bondservant. And so Jesus Christ is preparing us for high positions. He expects us to have the training so we're ready for this. And this is one of the ways he gets us ready. But he's saying you need to take on this approach, this attitude. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The importance then here is to look to Jesus Christ and to follow his example, to see his life, which was a way of service. And I think if we look at our lives closely, I would say that we can probably all think of several things that we can improve in, that there's areas that we need to grow in and to improve so that we can be ready to serve under Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father in a proper way. Let's go to Matthew 24. We're already in Matthew. Just go a few pages forward to chapter 24 and verse 45. Matthew 24 and verse 45. Here we see how important it is to be a trusted servant. I'm guessing many of you over the years have had people help you or serve you in some way. And if they don't do it well, it really doesn't work out very good for the whole situation. And so trusting, being able to trust that person to do a good job is so important. Matthew 24, verse 45. Here Jesus Christ says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant when his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So think about that word there, so doing. It gives us the idea that this isn't a one-time thing. This is an ongoing. God is saying, you should be doing this again and again, serving, having this attitude. And therefore, when Jesus Christ comes, or this, you know, let's say any master comes, he wants his servant to continue in what he instructed him to do. And God will bless them, it says, you know, as wise servants. So it's important for us to apply these principles to ourselves on a spiritual level so that we're getting ready for the kingdom and we can serve Jesus Christ properly. Verse 47, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. So it's easy as humans to reason around things, to let down. And there are servants, and we've done things that aren't right. But, you know, these individuals really say, I have more time before I have to really get going. You know, I'm going to put that off for a while. And then maybe before my servant comes back, my master comes back, it'd be kind of like a teenager having the house to themselves for the weekend and saying, I'll clean it up before my parents come back. And then, oops, they come back early. It's like they weren't keeping up with it. And so we've all been caught in those situations at times. It's like putting off our homework or putting off projects. We need to be so doing, as it says there. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, every one of us has the potential to be doers, to be growing and so doing, as it says here, in the areas that we're asked to develop in. And we know that God has positions prepared for us, things that he's training us now and preparing us for so that we can do very well. But we have to use our time wisely, because we're given life, we're given opportunities, and if we don't take the time to apply ourselves, then we won't be ready, just as this analogy, this parable is, in showing us how important it is to be wise and faithful servants. So these words of Jesus Christ show the importance that if we don't learn these lessons now, we're not going to be a part of God's kingdom. That he says, you know, we'll be appointed with the hypocrites and the weeping and gnashing. We know how that ties in with biblical scripture. It's not a good judgment for that individual. We need to think about that. So I've entitled this message, Are You a Godly Servant? Are we godly servants? Brethren, each one of us can do better in learning to serve as Jesus Christ did. And we think about, what is it he did so different than anyone else? He was willing to lay down his life for others. I think that's about the extreme level that we all need to work towards, is that are we willing to die for what we believe or for what he says? It's important that we consider that. And the Bible reveals how Christians can be growing as proper servants. So we'll take a look at some of those scriptures to better understand and think about, analyze our lives, to consider what we need to change, how we can improve. So I would like to discuss three attributes that are essential for being a godly servant. There's so many more than that. But think about this. At the return of Jesus Christ, every single one of us will want to hear, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we don't hear that, we're really not going to be entering the kingdom of God. Let's stay in here in Matthew. Just go to the next chapter, chapter 25, and verse 14. And here in this chapter, we're given the parable of the talents. And God gives us these stories to teach us valuable lessons. Things that we really need to take to heart and to ponder and to apply in our lives. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So he trusted these individuals. He said, here's what I have. I'm putting it in your hands while I'm away. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So if we compare this individual to Jesus Christ, who walked this earth but now sits at the right hand of God, he's away from us, he's not on this earth, and that he's at the right hand of God, and he's going to be coming back. And he's given us talents, he's given us abilities, he's given us time, such as life, to do things. And one day he'll come back and hold us accountable for what we've been given. And so here the master delivered goods, and we know that Jesus Christ gives us not only his abilities, but he gives us the Holy Spirit, which we could compare that even to a talent, something very precious that we're given, that we're to multiply, that we're to use well, and to bear fruit with. So we could ask, what have we done with our talent? How well do we serve our family, our church, our community? In other words, all those around us, God is asking us to use the talent, the spirit that he's given us to set a good example, to be that light that he's asked us to be. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. So these individuals went out, applied themselves, and worked hard and doubled what they had. But verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And if we put this on a spiritual level, he didn't grow spiritually, did he? He just said, well, I'm going to bury this, the talent, the gift, the spirit God's given me. And it's easy to focus here on this lazy servant, but there are other lessons as well. Because how we use our gifts, how we develop them is very important. And God has given us this life to make the most of the time that we have to grow and develop. And we do have different, let's even just say, gifts that we do on a physical level. We do have spiritual gifts. So we don't all play the piano. We don't all sing well. We don't all have a great memory. Not all of us are the best athletes. But we all have things that God has given us that to me, once we develop them, he can use that on a spiritual level in his kingdom to make everything complete. So the talent you do have, instead of worrying about what we don't have, what we do have, what that gift from God, what are we doing with it? How are we developing it? And are we using it to serve others? Are we applying it so that we're serving God? It's important for us to grow in what God has given us and not to compare ourselves. It's easy to look at someone else and think, wow, they do so well in that area. I don't know why I can't. Well, the key is they might be looking at us and saying the same thing. You know, let's say they play the piano well, but they go, I can't sing well and you can, or whatever it is we might do. So we need to think about that. Let's look at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So just like the previous parable of that wise and faithful servant, here God is reminding us that when he leaves and he comes back, we better be ready for that. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We see here the statement, you know, faithful over a few things. We need to really do that. If we only look at the big things and think that's important, no, God says the small things are important as well. And if we don't apply ourselves there, then he's not going to give us the bigger things. And at some point, Jesus Christ will return and settle up with each one of us. He will literally judge each one of us and say, let's say God is just sitting and talking with each one of us and we're standing there, oh boy, I wish I would have done better. I didn't always apply myself. And so we need to be thinking about that now while we still have time to change our ways to improve. We need to consider that God decides the number of talents that we're given. What we decide is how we use them, when we use them. Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because that's what he's going to be asking us. So if the servant with 2 talents, he had the same reply that was given to him. Well done. So it's not how much we're given, it's how much we produce with what we're given. So whether you're old, can't get around much, kind of frail, maybe not a good balance, not memory, you can still whatever it is you're able to do, like send cards or call or encourage. You can all help, every one of us. Even if it's just praying, maybe you're too old to even get on your knees, we can still serve in ways that God is saying, you're still developing, you're still doubling that talent I've given you. So we must not focus on the amount of the talent, whether it's 5 talents, 2, or 1, but are we growing in that role? That is what God is asking us to do. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Verse 28, therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Pretty clear words here, isn't it? That God is just showing us how important it is to develop and not bury what we have. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we have to consider that we all have talents. We all have gifts that God has given us. And as we learn what they are, we need to put them to use. But that does take effort, doesn't it? We need to stop and think about how to apply what we have so that we're growing and developing as God desires for us. At times, though, haven't we all buried our talent, so to speak, our spiritual gift, that even buried God's Holy Spirit in the sense of not having it renewed or not using what we have available to pour out on others just as God has on us. And if that person with that one talent had examined themselves, you know, let's say they dug a hole and buried their talent. If they had examined themselves, they still would have had time to go dig that back up and change their ways to say, I'm going to start multiplying this talent. And that's one thing we can learn here is that if we still have time, if we still have life, we can do better than we are doing now. They could have changed. They could have developed. Are we willing to think of areas that we have not grown in and talents that we have not developed and to consider that we can still go do that while we have life, you know, before the great tribulation hits, before our death, before the return of Christ, whatever it is, whatever time, even if it's today, are we willing to dig up what we haven't been using too well? And of course, it's easy to compare our abilities with those around us, to look over there and say, well, look at what they have. But we're told not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, we can learn lessons in that way, but not to compare like, well, you have more than I do and look at it in a wrong way. We're to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then we all fall short because we see what a high standard he has set, the life he's lived, a sinless life. And we know that we need to consider his example of love, his compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness, and we need to apply those. That's how we need to be expressing the talents that we're given. We know that Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Master, will judge the type of servants we are. We really need to think about that. So let's look at a couple points here. The first point would be, a godly servant is obedient. It's so important to obey. Let me read a scripture in Colossians 4:1. I'll just refer to it. It says, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So God is simply saying, I want you to treat others the way I'm treating you. And sometimes we don't do that. We're pretty hard on individuals. Parents sometimes can be too hard on their kids, or bosses can be too hard on their employees. But we have to remember that God is going to judge us as we have treated others. And so we need to look to Jesus Christ as our master and serve with our whole heart, not a half-hearted approach, which we can do. What does our master require of us? He wants us to be growing and so doing. He really wants us to stop and think about where we're at in life and whether we're moving forward or just kind of coasting along. So let's look at this principle of being an obedient servant. You know, what good is a servant that doesn't obey? You know, if you had 10 servants, and five of them obeyed and five didn't, you would want to get rid of the five because they go, they don't do anything I say. They pretend, they might even nod their head, yes, we'll do that, but later you come back, they haven't done it. It really, you know, you can understand why God wants obedient children. Because if they don't, he never knows what they're going to do or how they're going to apply themselves. Let's go back and look at Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. As we just look at a few scriptures, as we cover just a couple points, as I mentioned, there are so many aspects of servitude that God wants us to learn good qualities in. But we'll just look at a couple here. First one being obedience. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. So here Moses writes about how we're to serve God. And we need to take that to heart. Deuteronomy 13 verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Now notice what it tells us. And keep his commandments and obey his voice. So there's the obedience. You know, we're commanded to do this. To keep his commandments and obey his voice, you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Think about the title and the power of God as the giver of life. He's simply asking us to do this, and we have the life and the opportunity to grow. And then he even gives us the help to do that. His laws guide us, and when we don't follow them, we bring pain and suffering on ourselves. We bring curses on ourselves, as the scriptures tell us. So how important is it to follow and obey? If you take it even a physical aspect, years ago, my wife Belinda worked at Publix for a number of years, and they had a strict policy. It was, no employee is going to be kept if you are caught stealing. Just one time, not a second chance, anything, if you're caught stealing. So one day she came home and told me, and says, it happened so fast, but there was a lady there that had a salad, and she was an employee, and she went and got some of the little dressing that I guess you had to pay for. She put it on her salad. Well, they check the videos, they check things all the time, and that day she was fired because she hadn't paid for the salad dressing. And, you know, that's only one side of it, and there's probably a bigger picture to it, but the point is, when God says, obey even my little laws, that's what the store was saying. Because if you're going to do the little things, you might steal bigger things if you get away from it. And so I think she learned a valuable lesson, like, they really meant it. And if we think about God's perspective as our judge, he really means it when he says, obey this law and serve me in that way. And so obedience is not only important to man, but also to God. And we see that in the scriptures. Let's go forward, or backward actually, to Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. It says, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today. So there's the law enforced again. God says, I'm telling you, it's very important to obey. And then he says, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then I will give you rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. And you could just keep going with this, because if you look at the other scriptures, when we obey, God says, I'll bless you in this, and also this, and oh, by the way, this. God blesses us so much if we're willing to obey. And so I've had employees in the past that didn't follow rules. I'm sure many of you have had those you've worked with that didn't obey. And we have to consider that, because if we're not careful, then God will consider us an unprofitable servant. You know, what good is this whole life of trying to do things but let down in an area, and God says, you really didn't build character here, and that's a foundation for what I need in my kingdom. So we need to look at everything he says. Verse 16, here's a warning. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So God wants us to be servants, but look at, you know, I think he even put in us the desire to serve. But we tend to serve the wrong things, our own desires, serve other gods, as it says here. And we need to think about that, because we know Israel turned to other gods and worshiped them. That's what they served. And so at baptism, we commit to obeying the words of God. We said we've read them, we agree with them, and we will abide by them. That's what we're saying as we are baptized. So we need to be careful how we live. You know, we can say that we serve God, but if we don't obey his rules, we really don't, do we? If we don't obey his instructions, then we're really not faithful, even though we might claim that we are doing the right thing. Turn with me back to the New Testament, to the Gospel, or I should say 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 3. This just makes it a little bit clearer what Moses was writing back in the Old Testament. 1 John 2, verse 3. So therefore, as profitable servants, God is asking us to live by every word of his. Not just some of the words, but every single thing. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, referring to Jesus Christ, if we keep his commandments. So God is saying for all those who go, no, I don't have to obey those laws. He goes, you really don't know who Christ is. And you're really not mine. Verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's the condition we want to be in, to be close to God, to have a relationship. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So it's good for us to study the life of Christ, to consider how he lived, the example he set, and then to apply that. Some types of serving are not easy, though. Some, you know, God says we need to obey, but it's not easy at times. So Sometimes we say, I don't want to do that. Other times we might say, well, I think I can do it a different way. I have a better way to do it. Well, I think we better always do it God's way. And other times we put it off. We go, I can do it later. And so obedience falls into so many things that we have to apply. And we all have areas to grow in. You know, as children of God, we have to consider the ways that we fall short in. To literally get on our knees and ask God to reveal to us ways in which we aren't obeying. Or any other ways regarding servitude. That we have to say, God, show me how I don't obey you. The areas I can improve in. I'll just quote here from 1 John 5, verse 3. We're in that chapter. But it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so those commandments that God tells us to obey are so very important as a part of our Christian walk so that we're getting ready for the kingdom of God. To be growing as good and faithful servants, we must strive to obey all of God's commandments. Please turn with me back to Genesis 26 and verse 4 as we just look at another scripture or two under this point. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4. You know, in this chapter, God had been speaking to Isaac. There had been a famine in the land. And he told Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. You know, stay where you are, and I will perform my promises that I gave to your father Abraham. So even when times look kind of rough around us and we're going, it doesn't look like what you're saying is true, but we have to trust God. We have to obey God, as we can see. And so when Isaac did that, in verse 4 here of Genesis 26, it says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. See, he was probably thinking, I'm not going to even survive this famine. It's so bad. I'm not going to live. But God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise. He goes on to say, I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. If Isaac didn't obey, think about how different life would have been for him. We can ask ourselves, how can we have blessings like this that God just offered Isaac? The very next verse tells us, because Abraham obeyed my voice. See, there's a sign of a good servant. He obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Therefore, God requires obedience. As children, we need to follow what he says and to be growing as faithful servants. God will keep his commandments. You know, we look at the example of Abraham. We see that it takes work to follow God. But that he is there for us. He is guiding us. He is leading us. He is blessing us. Sometimes we don't always have the clear eyes to see all of that. Now, going back earlier in Genesis, let's go back to chapter 12 and verse 1. Look at one other thing. Chapter 12 of Genesis and verse 1. Here's where God was talking to Abraham. He makes a couple statements, and we'll just glean from this point of obedience, how important it is. Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now you think about how hard that could be. Even more so in that age when probably your family, your descendants lived in an area forever, it seemed. And today we move around a lot more. But even for some of you that have a lot of family in an area, it's not easy just to pick up and just move. When you go, well, there's my grandchildren, there's some of my kids, there's my aunt and uncles. It's not easy. And God says to Abram, go. Well, let's look at verse 4. And it gives us the simple thing what Abraham did. It says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abraham obeyed. You know, he was willing to leave his country. And we need to be willing to do whatever God asks. Sometimes it isn't easy, but God has things for us to learn, and he opens doors for us to improve in. And we have to be careful that our actions don't say, my Lord delays his coming. Like, well, I don't have to move yet. I'll go next year, God. I'm going to stay put for a while. Whatever it might be, we have to be careful how we look at things. We must strive to obey every single law of God. Because as the scriptures tell us, they are all holy. They're all just. They're all good. And God says, if you want to be a proper servant, you must obey. Let's look at a Second point, a godly servant is humble. Just as we spoke earlier about the blessing of children and the attitude of many children, that humility. God doesn't want us to be a know-it-all. He doesn't want us to be pushy or stubborn, but instead teachable. And he's asking us, no matter what age we are, you know, we might be 5 years old or we might be 95. He's asking us to continue to practice these qualities because that is what he's going to bring into his kingdom. It's important to consider that. Jesus performed menial tasks that most people avoid. You know, think about it. He was willing to wash the disciples' feet. That was usually the job of a humble servant, a lowly servant, that they would get down and wash somebody's dirty feet. And yet Jesus Christ was willing to do that, set us an example. He did other things. You remember when he fixed a meal for the disciples? I mean, you'd probably say, well, that's somebody else's job. No, Christ set that example in many different ways of being around the lepers and helping the children, all these different things as we study the Gospels, that he was willing to be humble. He didn't act like a king, even though he will be king of kings. He's teaching us that we, in order to be kings, need to have that humble attitude in order to be the proper king. Let's go back to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 and verse 33. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. I believe we all have areas where we have not submitted to God. It's easy to think highly of ourselves, isn't it? Very easy. Oh, I forgot to mention one point on the previous point about obedience. I was just going to refer to the story of Noah. You think about Noah. You're living in a time when all the people were doing wickedly. And after God told Noah to go build the ark, he told him what kind of wood even to build it out of. He goes, go build it out of gopher wood. I don't know what kind of wood that is or where it's at, but just think if that wasn't close by. You know, like, well, I have to go 20 miles to get the wood to haul it back here. He could have said, no, I'll get some other wood. But later it says, and Noah did all that God commanded him. So no matter how far it was or how big of a job, he's a good example as well that we can look to and think about how obedient we are. So continuing now with the humility aspect and looking to Jesus Christ and his example, let's look at Mark 9 and verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Wow. Isn't that about the opposite of humility? Like, I think I'm going to be better than you. You know, or today we might say, I think I'm going to get a better job. I'm going to make more money than you. Or whatever it is we might apply, this is exactly what we do as human beings when we're not led by God's Spirit. So no wonder they kept silent. Christ knew what they were thinking. And so they disputed who would be greatest, verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. If we apply that to our lives, we can learn a lot. Instead of worrying about our high positions, the high positions come later when we're willing to humble ourselves and learn certain proper habits that God is inviting into his kingdom. Let's continue with verse 36. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, receives not me, but him who sent me. We've all seen little children, innocent, humble. And, you know, like I mentioned earlier, if they're corrected, they let it go pretty quick. But we tend to lose that as we grow as adults. You know, we get a little tough and we're more worried about what people think about ourselves and so forth. And we can lose a lot of qualities that God wants us to have, just as we mentioned earlier. And so there we can see that God is encouraging us to take on this meek attitude, to let go of I'm the greatest attitude, to really be humble and be willing to help others, as we covered already, to obey others around us, and if they're according to God's laws, and here to be meek and not think highly of ourselves. And that's why Jesus corrected his disciples here. He He saw their attitude was not of service, but of superiority. And he doesn't need that type of attitude. If you think about it, that's the attitude Satan had when he rebelled against God. Like, I'm superior. I want to sit up there and be over you and over everything. So that doesn't work in God's kingdom. He's the superior one, and he always will be. And we need to recognize that. Turn with me next to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Here Paul shares how Christians should treat one another. And of course we know the perfect example is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So instead of that, he's saying, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind, in other words, humility. That is what Paul was inspired to write here, that we all need to put on. Continuing in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then it explains a little bit here, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So we're to follow Christ's example. We see what he was willing to do here. He humbled himself and became obedient. So there was the first point we discussed, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Brethren, this is why we need to always look to Christ in everything. We never look to a man, look to a movie star, look to anyone, and in the sense that we would look to Jesus Christ as the one who sets the perfect example. There's others out there that set good examples. We can, you know, imitate them, as Paul said, as they imitate Christ. But here's what we need to follow. So we need to think of serving as an opportunity to grow, to help others, and to train for our future. And as we look at the example of Jesus Christ, it really is eye-opening. Most kings want to go straight to the top and look down on people or lord it over them. But God says, no, to be a great ruler, you really need to start out low and learn the basics and understand, you know, the proper perspective to grow in humility and be obedient to the point of death. Then you can be a great ruler, because you're willing to lay down your life for the people you serve and that you're over. You know, I have an example from a previous president. President Ulysses S. Grant was having a reception in his honor. And this was before the days of television. And as he was walking to this reception, he was mingling with all the people. Today, this would never happen with the president, but most of them didn't even know what he looked like unless they saw a little sketch in the newspaper. And so they were caught in the rain. And so he had an umbrella and he shared it with a stranger. They had no idea who they were walking with. And the stranger said to Grant, I have never seen President Grant and I merely go to satisfy a personal curiosity. Can you imagine this? If you're the president, you're hearing this. The next statement the person said, between you and me, I have always thought that Grant was a very much overrated man. So here you are, the president. You're hearing somebody give their honest opinion without knowing who you are. But here's what Grant replied. That's my view also. He just agreed with him. Like, I'm overrated, he was saying. And so can you imagine that person when they got into the reception, they're sitting down and they introduce the president of the United States and he gets up and they go, wow, I just told the president that. And look, they would have respect for him after that, because he didn't boast. He was very humble in how he answered. And you think of the example of Moses, how he was mentioned as one of the most meek men that ever lived on the face of the earth. And there's these examples we have in the scriptures, most of all Jesus Christ, that we can look to them and understand and grow of how we should live our lives. You know, Moses is called a servant of the Lord 19 times in the book of Joshua. I mean, what a wonderful thing to be said about, you know, each one of us, if that was written, that put your name in there. They are a servant of the Lord. That's what we need to be. So we need to consider our attitude and our approach to everything as we serve our congregation, as we serve our community, our family, and especially God. I'll just refer to one other scripture as we close out this point. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says this: "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." That's who God is willing to dwell with. And for that matter, for eternity, he wants to dwell with children and servants that are obedient and humble. Let's look at one last point. A godly servant is dedicated and loyal. And as we look around society today, we see that these traits are harder to find. You know, not that many people are as dedicated as we used to find or as loyal. Dedicated simply means a person devoted to a task or purpose. I mean, they're really devoted to it. Or they have a single-minded loyalty. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles as we just explore this point a little bit. 1 Chronicles 28. And verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. You know, David had a desire to build the temple, but God chose Solomon to do that. And so reading here in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, it says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And in a sense, this is the same ultimatum offered to each one of us, that we really need to consider, that are we serving God, as it says here, with a loyal heart and a willing mind? Are we willing to put that into practice? Because we know this was inspired by God to be written. Verse 20, it says, "And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So by building this house, Solomon was serving. And we know how beautiful that physical house was where God chose to dwell for a time. But what an amazing promise that we know God won't leave us. So we have to examine ourselves to see if we're loyal, knowing that God is not willing to forsake us. It's literally us who forsake God. We walk away. That's why he says, "Draw near to me." But we're the ones that walk away from the relationship. And if we were judged today by Jesus Christ, would he consider us a lazy servant or a loyal servant? Because it takes effort to serve. But when we do, we are rewarded. If not in this life, see, some people do it for the reward now. And sometimes there's rewards, pay increase, higher position, whatever it might be. But if there isn't, we should still do it because God says, "I'm going to give you an eternal reward." So we need to be preparing for that. Let's next look at Luke 16, verse 1. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. This is the parable of the unjust steward. And we think about the loyalty that is required by Jesus Christ. We really need to develop this, that loyalty more and more. We need to be dedicated in everything we do. Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" So he explains himself in a sense that, you know, what he'd done, and what he decides is he knows he's going to lose his job. So he goes out and starts bargaining with all the people that owed his master money, slashing their debt so that he could have somebody to maybe, he kind of bribes them and hoping they can help him out later. And he makes a plan for his own advantage. I can see why this master would have let him go. Let's skip down to verse 10. It says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." So sometimes we can think, oh, this little item doesn't matter too much. But God will judge us because he knows that character will be carried forward into bigger principles. If we're unfaithful in small things, why would God give us the kingdom of God? Something huge. You know, to say, here, rule over these cities and show love to these people and serve them. He's not going to give that if we haven't applied ourselves in these smaller principles. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And so Albert Barnes, his notes on the Bible, he says this, mammon is a name given to an idol worshipped as the god of riches, and the Jews use the word to denote wealth. So that's what they're referring to, you know, that somebody loves their wealth more than God. It says here, the meaning is, you cannot serve the true God and at the same time be supremely engaged in obtaining the riches of this world. Therefore, we can't divide our loyalty between God and the world. And we know that. That's why God tells us to seek his kingdom first. And the true riches he's referring to is the kingdom. That nothing can come before that or before God. And I think about an employee. I worked in construction for a number of years, and I had an employee who worked for me many years, and he was one of the most loyal employees I ever had. He was always on time. He was in a positive mood. I mean, I couldn't say anything bad about him. We worked together for years, and we worked together well, and he was willing to learn and grow. And when he did, I was willing to leave all my customers when I moved out of state. I just said, here, you can have them, because he did so well. And working with me, those customers knew him that I knew that he would appreciate having them, and they wouldn't mind working with him because he set a good example. And in the same way, God is our master, is saying, I will give you all this, you know, and more if you will be that faithful, that dedicated and loyal servant. Notice verse 12 here in the same chapter, Luke 16. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot put our physical wealth, our physical riches, or anything of that sort before God, because he can tell, he will judge us. Let's look at one last scripture here, Colossians 3 and verse 22. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 22. So Paul reminds us here of the proper way to serve. And we've covered just, you know, obedience, humility, and now loyalty and dedication, how important these are. But there's so many more that we could think about. Let's notice what Paul writes here, Colossians 3, verse 22. He says, bondservants. So he's talking to all of us if we're willing to submit and come under the authority of our great God. And to take this approach, he says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So at your jobs, in school, wherever you are, we need to do it as if we're doing it for God. He's saying, do a good job, even if your teacher isn't the best, even if your boss isn't treating you fairly. Do it well. Saying in verse 24 here, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is truly who we serve. Even though we might be under our boss for now, or under our parents, God is saying, it's really God above all whom you're serving. And so based on your serving lately, will you receive eternal life? Will I receive it? We really need to stop and analyze that. Would God allow you or I to be in the kingdom at this point based on our service, whether we've been obedient or humble or loyal? You know, Daniel was inspired to say this, Christ will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This is the honor and glory that Jesus Christ and God the Father deserve. And this will come about. And if we want to be a part of that, we have to change our outlook to, and I'm not saying we aren't serving. I'm only saying that we can improve in it. We can grow in it. And just the final thought. You know, I think we all believe the kingdom is coming. I think we all believe it's getting closer every day. We know a great tribulation is approaching. As we see kind of some of the things of this last year, we go, we're definitely closer than we were a decade ago. And we know there's a time coming that'll be the worst in human history. My point is, God's kingdom is there. We're here. Are we going to get ready so that we are prepared and God will look to us and say that we're doing a good job in these areas? Will he say that we're good and faithful? Because that is necessary to joining his family. The Bible shows us that a profitable servant needs to be obedient. They need to be humble. They need to be loyal and dedicated. Are we growing in those areas? Let's continue to look for ways to improve in serving God, serving our family, our community, our church brethren, everyone you meet, and to commit to serving God with our whole heart. Why would we do that? So that one day we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."